Welcome, everyone, to the Apocalyptic Podcast. I'm Steve. He is
Dr. Lawrence Zambeek.
Understated yet tasteful.
Well, they'll know soon enough when I start. You know. here's my fount of wisdom.
Yeah, later on we're going to go over overstated and tasteless. Now, we're on the up and up. Lair, good to be with you again. Hey, we're talking about Acts 11, right?
Yeah, and what we're doing, Steve, is we are just repeating what we did in Acts 10.
Well, folks, thanks for coming. Thanks for watching our podcast. Oh, sorry.
which gives you a little hint of just how important this event is.
Oh, my. Wow. Talk about overselling this right now. My gosh.
Well, they do Peter's first time with the Gentiles. They do it in 10, and then he repeats the whole thing for his brothers in 11, just like they do Paul's conversion story three different times in this book. To stress the importance of it, right?
Yeah. Right. Good point. Okay. Well, without further ado, do you want me to start reading?
Mm-hmm.
I can do that. folks, we're going to start Acts 11, starting at verse 1. I'm going
to
read
right down to 9, maybe. Go right down to 9.
I'm going to read right down to 9, like Larry says, because he is the master. I am but a humble servant. Here we go. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that these Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision and saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. And I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." I replied, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has entered my mouth." And the voice spoke from heaven a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again.
So this is just almost a verbatim repeat of what happened in the last chapter. This is him telling the story to his brothers and explaining to them. And remember, the critical thing here is that Peter is stepping out. He's going to the Gentiles. And for the Jewish people, this was completely unheard of.
Right.
It's not just going against your traditions. We many of us have traditions that are, you know, they're good, they're solid traditions. But this is more than that. This is going against what their faith has taught them. This is going against what their Bible has taught them, right? And he's bringing an entirely new view on faith to these people. And so he's got to really sell this thing to them if he's going to get them to come on side.
Okay.
And that's what he's doing right now. Is he's explaining exactly what God did to explain why he would even go to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. A Gentile could become a Jew through a very extensive proselyting process, right? It was a big, there was a lot of learning involved. There were baptisms involved. There were a lot involved with a Gentile becoming a believer. And Peter is going to these people and not asking for any of that. Hmm. So that's why this is so important. This is a total shift from Jewish faith.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. So picking it up at verse 11, then, folks. Right then, three men who had been staying with. Oh gosh, let me try that again. Maybe I'll get it this time. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house, saying, "Send to Joppa for Peter, or for Simon, who's called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and your household will be saved."
Right. So three came, and Peter was very careful here. He took six guys with him. If you're going to get mugged on the road by these Gentiles, they want to be ready.
So, yeah.
So that's not what happened at all, of course.
Yeah.
they sent three, and he went back with six. And they went off to Joppa to the house of this believer, right? Of this guy who was probably partway through the proselyting task, I guess.
Right.
Other people wouldn't say that. They would just say he believed in God. He was a God believer.
Yeah.
But for a Roman soldier to be a believer in God would have been a big step for a Roman soldier.
Right. Now, is there something to the fact that Peter took so many with him? Is it that he also wanted some witnesses with him as well? Or to say, it wasn't just that I flew off and did this for fun. It was like, hey, guys, come along and make sure I'm doing this as it should be.
And I'm not really sure, but it certainly worked out that way.
Right.
You know? It worked out that he had six witnesses with him. So you're totally right. But I don't think God said take six people with you, did he?
No, not to my memory.
He said go with them, and Peter took these guys with him.
Yeah. Come join my merry band. Okay.
Listen, we don't ever mention this, but they had every reason to be nervous going to these guys.
Right.
You know, the Romans and the Jews didn't get along.
Right.
as a matter of course, they didn't get along. You know, individuals might. But Jerusalem at this point in history was still an imperial state. It still had a Roman garrison there, right?
Right.
To make sure. Remember, there were senatorial and imperial states with the Romans. Senatorial states means everything was honky-dory. Everything was, hey, how do you like that expression? Everything was honky-dory, Steve. And, wow, I'm an old man. And so if everything was good, you would just have a senator and you didn't need a garrison there and all that.
Right.
But if you were a troublesome state, then you had a Roman garrison, you were an imperial state, and the soldiers were there. And so Jerusalem was still causing trouble. You're still quite a bit before AD 70, you know?
Right.
And Jerusalem's a problem.
Yeah. Okay.
So maybe Peter brought these guys, you know, to be witnesses. Maybe he brought them because he was nervous. Maybe he just brought them.
Okay. Picking it up at verse 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think I could stand in God's way? When they heard us, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life.
Guys, these guys are incredible, right? Peter tells the story. They go, all right. You know, they got the Holy Spirit. If you're Pentecostal, you're quite certain that means speaking in tongues.
Right.
If you're someone else, you know, you might not think that. But the way he came on them in the beginning, remember that was in the upper room?
Mm-hmm.
Tongues of fire came down. So we're pretty sure this was a speaking gift of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
There are many gifts of the Holy Spirit. We recognize 21 of them in the New Testament for sure.
Right.
Right. There's the gifts of where are they found? Romans 8. Oh, now I've forgotten. Corinthians 12 and 14, Romans 8, Ephesians 4, right?
Okay.
So Corinthians are the manifestations, Romans are the operations, Ephesians are the administration gifts. But that's not all there are. There are others as well.
Right.
But we think that these are specifically the speaking gifts. Because how else do you know, right?
True.
Yeah.
Yep. Okay.
Anyway, 19.
19, and it changes a bit here, folks. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, he saw what the grace of God had done, and he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord.
Okay, let's stop just for a second, because otherwise we're just going to finish the whole thing, aren't we?
Yeah, you betcha.
Yeah, which would be fine, too. So remember Stephen's martyrdom in Acts chapter, just beginning of 8, right? 7 is the sermon, and 8 is the death. This after his martyrdom, a persecution was fell upon the church, and that spread the church out. That brought the gospel. Remember, our view of this book is that it's about the gospel starting in Jerusalem and going to the ends of the world, right?
Right.
And Stephen's martyrdom pushed that out. So now they're talking about Antioch and Barnabas, who's the guy that Paul went and saw the first time. Remember, he was the one who said, "Yeah, let's listen to what Paul has to say. Like, we don't have to be so worried about him. His name is Son of Encouragement." He's the one who goes there at first, and they figure that they were in Antioch. They think they were there a few years. Like this, this isn't like a 3-week visit, but it's several years that they're in Antioch.
Okay. Yeah. So then at 25 now, folks, when Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Paul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit preached that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul.
Yeah, so Barnabas had been there for a long time, and then he brings Paul along, and then they're a whole other year that they are teaching the people, right?
Right.
And this is where the word Christians comes up. They said the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And Christians is actually a, not a slanderous term, but it's kind of, it means little Christs.
Hmm.
And so it's a mocking term. It's not a term of endearment, I shall call him mini me. That's what I was thinking of. So it's that kind of a thing, and yet it's a funny thing that they use it as a bit of a mocking term, and we've all picked up on it and used it as our slogan ever since.
Right? Yeah, used it as a point of pride from that point onward.
That's right. Yeah, it's like calling Canadians Canucks. Doesn't bother us at all.
We're good with it. Yeah,
you can call us anything we want. We're Canadians, for crying out loud.
Yeah,
so we're top of the world in many things.
Yeah,
like in humility and things.
So, well done, sir. Well done, sir.
Thank you. And now Agabus comes down. They see Agabus again later on. He's the one, I think, who ties his belt around Paul. And says they're going to take you down to Jerusalem, right? So this guy is a well-known prophet, and he predicts this famine that's going to come during Claudius's time, right? And so then they start helping each other. And you'll read in some of Paul's letters that he's looking for help for the church in Jerusalem because of not only because of the famine, but because of the poverty in Jerusalem. Because the church was oppressed in Jerusalem, the church was poor. And right. So Paul's looking at the Philippians and others. Remember, he compliments the Philippians on the help that they gave to the church.
The good gift.
The good gift, yeah. And so that's what's going on. And we are just getting ready for the very first missionary journey.
Okay.
And that's the end of this chapter.
Well, there you go.
Yeah.
Hey, that was good stuff, Larry. thanks for tying that into Agabus, and we'll see that character later on in the story, which is good. And also, it's great how this kind of, it doesn't conclude Peter's appearances in Acts, but this does reintroduce Paul once again too, right? To say, here's kind of where Paul and Peter kind of intersected too.
Yeah, and we're only going to hit Peter, I think, one more time, and that's in close to 15. We're going to have Peter at the council where Paul gets after him,
right?
For eating with the Jews and ignoring the Gentiles, right?
Yeah.
And don't forget that some of the scholars that we're reading, the good guys, like Martin Hengel and stuff, they think that there was actually something going on between Peter and Paul. Now, Martin doesn't talk about this this thesis, antithesis, synthesis thing. That he doesn't lay it out quite that as clearly as some of the other authors. But he talks about the strain and the stress between Peter, because Peter was the major guy in the church. And then Paul finishes off as the major guy in taking the gospel forward. So there are two huge players that are being talked about in this book.
Okay.
And of course, your guy, Wright, he at the end says, you know, maybe Luke was doing this as a defense for Paul.
Right.
No, I don't see it because, and I don't think he does either because, you know, there's so much about other things going on here.
Yeah. That Luke's just telling a story, telling a good story.
A very good story. And against my friends, I will say, and not a made up story.
Yes.
A historically accurate story.
Yeah. No. Good point.
Yeah. Well, some of the guys that I work with, they think that the stories aren't important, that whether they be real or not. And I still think the historical accuracy of this book is a key piece. It's a
important piece. Yeah. Luke is tying it to events and places and people for a very particular reason, right?
Yeah, and when the German scholars who were going against this, some put this book way in the 200s. Mm. But a lot of the guys were going and they were saying, no, we're seeing events tied specifically to people from the first century. This is a first century document.
Yeah.
Now, for Christians like us, like verbal plenary inspiration, inerrancy, infallibility, all of these kind of words, historical accuracy, are all critical. It wasn't for them.
Right.
Yet they still saw that this is a first century document.
Yeah.
So, we went off. Different way there, didn't we?
Steve? No, that's fine. That's what we're here. Disseminators of great information.
Yeah. I have a friend who unpacks everything. I thought, man, if you unpack one more thing.
Folks, thanks so much for joining us. We don't know if this possibly could be our last podcast for 3 weeks. So just prepare yourself for that we might take a little break here as vacations and things come into our world. But if so, we'll catch you in 3 weeks. And if not, you'll see us again in a week's time. And we'll just pick it up whenever the next time we meet. Thank you so much for joining us. Thanks for listening to the Apocalypse Podcast. Until next time, we'll see you.